morning. It's good to be here again. If you care to read along with me, turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Verse 1. And they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he, the Lord Jesus, was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, Say, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. Excuse me. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed of the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And the Lord will bless the public reading of his words. Excuse me. Charles Wesley, who lived in the 1700s, wrote so many lovely, lovely hymns. And it's obvious from the words of his hymns that he lived in very close proximity to God on a daily basis. We sing sometimes, Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. I think those words could very well have been written if God had chosen to do so through this man in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. He had an experience where indeed the chains of sin and Satan and self and the spirit of the world fell off of him. And in a single moment of time, he knows what it is to be free. The Lord Jesus Christ performed many, many miracles. And all these miracles that he performed, the physical healings, are pictures of the greater healing of the soul, the far greater miracle of salvation. And that's an experience that we all must have. That's why we're here. Maybe there's someone here and you wonder, what is the purpose of your life? The purpose of your life is to surrender your life to God, to let go of doing those things that are right in thine own eyes, and turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that you might receive forgiveness of sins. Ye must be born again. And we trust that God might burn these words into your heart this morning. Because if you don't get saved, you will have missed the whole purpose of your being here in the first place. The key that unlocks the mystery of life is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. May he bless his gospel to your heart this morning. I'd like to consider, first of all, the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the principal person in this scene, as he is in every other scene presented to us in the Gospels. It's him. Everything revolves around him. His traveling, his meetings, his miracles, and the mighty words, the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. At the close of Mark chapter 4, the disciples are in the ship going across the Sea of Galilee. They did not know at that point why they were going. The Lord Jesus didn't tell them. He just said, let us go to the other side. The Lord knew that man was there. The Lord knew that man would respond. There would be a desire in his heart to be set free. And a great storm came up. And they were afraid, because humanly speaking, it looked as though the little ship would sink. And in the meantime, the Lord Jesus Christ was down in the lower parts of the ship, and he was sleeping. He said, let us go to the other side. They were learning day by day more and more of the Lord Jesus. If he said, let us go to the other side, then they were going to the other side. They were not going to sink. But in their fear, they come down to him and they awaken him and say, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? He doesn't rebuke them. He rebuked very few in the New Testament. He just arose and he stood and he addressed this mighty wind. He addressed the rolling sea, the waves coming up over the ship. This meek and lowly one, Jesus of Nazareth, he just stands and speaks, and he says, peace, be still. And immediately, there was a great calm. And again, the disciples were learning more and more of this blessed person as the days went on. And this is the question they asked. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? In Luke's account, chapter 8, for he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. They asked the question, what manner of man? Literally, it is, who then is this person? Who is this person? In this chapter alone, Mark chapter 5, he exercises authority and power over demons, as we see here in the reading, over disease, and over death itself. Who then is this person? It's interesting that the demons knew. They knew who he was. They always addressed him by a proper title. They weren't confused. They knew. What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? They speak to him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ always was, and he is presently, and he always will be God, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, the Pharisees understood what he was saying when he referred to the Father as my Father. Because it was a very special word in the Greek language, and it meant one's own private, personal, unique possession. My Father. And it says they sought the more to kill him because he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Well, he was equal with God. All the attributes of God shared equally with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. He was the living Word of God. And every word he spoke will outlast this world and the universe. In the beginning was the Word. That's all it tells us. There's no genealogy given in John's Gospel because he's presented as the Son of God. And that's how it begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made or became flesh. This is the most marvelous story ever told. Our God, our Creator, left the splendor of heaven, the glory of the heavens, and came down to this little planet that he spoke into existence, that he might save us from our sins. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7 about Mary. The Word of God is absolutely amazing. 7 centuries plus, Isaiah is writing this. Prior to his coming, he said, behold, there's something that's going to be seen. A virgin shall conceive. Just those words alone, a virgin shall conceive. That is an impossibility. It is a miracle. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. She'll give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Why would they call his name Emmanuel? Because it means God with us. And did you know that God was with us as a man for approximately 33 years? For 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest, in the flesh. In that same hymn by Charles Wesley, 'tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Just to ponder that, immortality, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. It is the greatest love story ever told. 'Tis mercy all mercy, let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more, and we inquire no more. We read, we believe. And that's how you can be saved from your sins this very morning. By believing. Can you not believe God? How could you possibly doubt God? God says, you believe on my Son. You turn from your sin. You turn to my Son. You kiss the Son. You bow the knee. You crown him Lord of your life. And you will be saved. Thus saith the Lord. In Acts 27, Paul said on the ship that was tossed about, he said, I believe God. Would you not believe God this morning? He said, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And those of us in this room this morning who are saved, we know 100% certain that our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And that heaven is our destiny. Just as sure as we're sitting here this morning, heaven is our destiny. How did this come about? Well, repentance, a change of mind. I don't want to go with the flow anymore. I understand God calls this world an evil world. And the inhabitants of the world are those who only have their portion in this life. And I make a choice concerning my eternal destiny. And I say, no, my old companions, fare thee well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. That's salvation. And friend, you're never going to be saved and sure of heaven until you understand all you need is this book, the promise of God. I rest in the finished work of Christ. He died for my sins, and I rest in the promise of God. And Titus 1:2 says it is impossible for God to lie. God is incapable of saying anything that is not true. In Luke's account, chapter 8, at the end of this man's deliverance, the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, show how great things God hath done for thee. This man understood when he first came and he approached this man who got out of the ship onto the shore of Gadara. He perhaps himself, the demons knew, he perhaps himself didn't really understand who this man was. But after he's delivered, he knew, he understood. He's in his right mind. He's clothed. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus like Mary. And he's looking up into the very face of God. And when he said to this man at the end, show how great things God hath done unto thee. It says this. He went and published how great things Jesus had done unto him. He now understood that the Lord Jesus Christ is equivalent to is God. And with God, all things are possible. This very morning, you can be translated, as it were, out of the kingdom of darkness into the glorious kingdom of God's dear Son. If in your heart of hearts, you would turn from your sin and believe on, trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Everything begins and ends with Him. He said in Revelation 1 and 8, he mentions the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Now, everything begins with Him. Everything will end with Him. It says, when he came out of the ship, as we read here in our portion, this is when everything began. When he came out of the ship, it began with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then how did it end? When he was come into the ship to go back across the sea. His person. And dear friend, it's most important you understand the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have his purpose. What was his purpose in leaving one shore of the Sea of Galilee to go to the other shore? For the same purpose, for his leaving heaven above, the journey to this world. In Isaiah 42 and 7, it says he came to open the eyes, the blind eyes, and to bring out the prisoners out of the prison house. And my friend, if you're not God's, if you've never been born again, you're in a prison house of sin. He didn't just come to save us from the penalty of sin, which is eternal separation from God, but he also came to deliver you and me and everyone from the power of sin in the life. To set you free. Have those chains fall off. Rise and go forth and follow him. And them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And I know if you're here this morning and you have never experienced a new birth, you sit in darkness right now. You don't know why you're here. Your life has no meaning and no real purpose. And you do not know where you're going. And you are spiritually blinded by the God of this world. And you have no personal relationship with God himself. And that's what God wants you to have. That's why he came. To take you out of the darkness. That was his purpose. And leaving one shore to the other shore. This parallels the purpose of his leaving heaven and coming down to this little place called earth. A little boy in Africa presented his teacher with a seashell, most beautiful. She looked at it and didn't recognize it as coming from the shores where they lived. So she asked him, where did he get this seashell? And he related to her that it was several miles away. Several miles. And he went on foot and found it and brought it back. Excuse me. And she said this, you shouldn't have gone all that way for me. And the little boy's eyes brightened and he answered, the long journey is part of the gift. You know, he was delighted to do that for his teacher. More blessed to give than to receive. And the long journey of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down to this earth as part of the gift. He came to set the prisoner free. He knew there was a man on the seashore. The people could do nothing with him. He was possessed with many demons. Chains couldn't hold him. Feet and stocks couldn't hold him. Now he's off by himself living amongst demons. the dead in the tombs of Gadara. The Lord Jesus Christ knew he was there, and he knew the longing of this man's heart. Imagine the torment this man was living in. And the Lord knew his heart, that he longed to be set free. If that's your desire, do understand God knows your desire. And he will fulfill that desire. When you finally throw in the towel, as it were, and surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. This man is a fitting portrayal of everyone who was born into this world, who soon become prisoners of sin, of Satan, of self, the passions and lusts within, and the spirit of the world. This experience of this man is a vivid portrayal of salvation's day in a person's life when one is set free from sin's hold upon us, from Satan's hold upon us. John 8:32, he said, "Ye shall know the truth." And do understand that what you're hearing from this platform this morning is the truth from the Word of God. You shall know the truth. You'll never know the truth unless you long to know the truth. Unless you really listen. Your eternal destiny is at stake. And this could be the very hour in which your eternal destiny is changed from hell to heaven. The truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then the Lord Jesus Christ equates himself with the truth in the same chapter, John chapter 8. He says in verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free," he'd already said the truth will make you free. Now he's saying, "I am the truth. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Would you not love to be free? Freedom. Not a slave to sin. The word indeed means actual, true, and real freedom. Excuse me. A girl about 8 or 9 years old was talking to a few elders about being baptized. She was telling them about the change in her life. One of the men, after learning how the change took place, he said, "My dear, were you a sinner before this change took place?" She said, "Yes, sir." "Are you a sinner now?" She said, "Yes, sir. I think I'm a greater sinner than ever. I'm more conscious of my sin than ever I was." He said, "Well, then what is the difference?" And she thought and reflected on her life prior to Salvation's Day and now after Salvation's Day. And she said this, "Then, before salvation, I was a sinner who ran into sin. And now I'm a saved sinner who runs from sin." And that is exactly the experience you will have if you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, his person, his purpose, and his pity for this man. "Go home to thy friends." Literally, it is thy family. This man obviously had a family. Maybe a wife, children, mother, father, brothers, sisters. "Go home to thy family. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done." And he says, "hath had compassion on thee." That's why the Lord Jesus came. That's why he hasn't returned yet. Because he's a God of compassion, of love. And isn't he good to you? the very fact you're here this morning. You're hearing a message Paul calls the dynamite of God, the power of God unto salvation. God has brought you here and wants you to hear his voice, be awakened to your need, trust Christ, leave this place a brand new creation in Christ. That's compassion. The word means to feel sympathy with the misery of another. He knows what you're going through. He knows your misery. He knows your fears, your faults, your failures. He knows all about you, all you've ever done, what's going on in your life right now. Oh, when he's touched with a feeling, he knows how you feel of all these things. It is pity which manifests itself in action. It's one thing for one to say, I have compassion on you and I love you, and then do nothing. But it's quite another thing, isn't it, to take action, to help. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Isaac Watts wrote, was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. It was a question. Well, the answer is yes. Was it for crimes that I have done? Was it for crimes that you have done? He groaned upon the tree. The answer is yes. And he says this amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. He came willingly for the same reason, to set the man free. And that's why he came down from heaven. That's why Golgotha's Hill, to set us free. And dear friend, you're not free if you're not saved. And that's why you keep doing the things in your life you wish you didn't do. That's why your heart aches, because you can't do the things you really want to do. You're a prisoner. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to set you free. Even this very morning, he looks upon you as he looked upon this man. The Lord hath compassion on thee, on you. His person, his purpose, his pity, and his power. Oh, what power! God standing before this man in lowly, poor man's clothes, sandals on his feet, no possessions, not even a home to live in. Oh, what power! He said unto him, he's addressing the demons, come out of the man. Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out. Luke's account, he simply said, go. Luke 8:33, then went the devils out of the man. When did they leave? At their leisure. They left immediately. And that's God's salvation. You can be saved immediately, even as you sit in your seat this morning. It's immediate. I make the choice. I want to be free. I don't want to live for me any longer. It's Christ for me. Christ and Christ alone for me. I realize my soul, the real person living inside my body, the destiny of myself is at stake here. And so I choose Christ. And it's immediate. Job 26:14, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? In your heart. That's the gospel, the thunder of his power in your heart. And in Psalm 81:7, thou callest in trouble, God says, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. That's the gospel entering in from your ears down to your heart. And a response in your heart. I will obey the gospel. In Luke's account, it says, now it came to pass on a certain day, there met him a certain man. And dear friend, there has to be a certain day for every certain person, a day when you come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're able to say in your heart, my Lord, my God, my beloved, I belong to Him, He belongs to me. And one day He's coming back for me. A certain day. God would have that certain day, even this very day. Now, as a picture of salvation, there's always proof when one is saved. A lot of people call themselves Christians. Says, I believe. Says, believe, I believe, so I'm a Christian. All is well with my soul. And they go about their business, and there's no difference in their life from those in the world who know not God. But we stand in doubt of such a one. There's always proof. If I'm truly saved, then I am not the same person I was. I feel out of place in the company of those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, who have no interest in learning more of the Lord Jesus Christ or living their life for His glory. I feel out of place now. I know my place now. I'm in Christ. There's proof. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, if any man be in Christ, if you're really in Christ, out of your sins and in Christ, he says you're a new creation. And then he says this word, behold. Now there's something you're going to see in this person's life. Old things will pass away. Those old desires that you have. Those old interests that you have. The self-life. Pass away. And all things become new. Somebody wrote, run, John, and live, the law commands. But gives me neither legs nor hands. Yet better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. That's what God does. So many confuse the living of the Christian life before they get the life. Dear friend, you will live the life. He'll lead you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So this morning, just consider your estate, where you are this morning. And understand you don't have eternal life. You're not sure of heaven. Get that matter settled. Get the life. And Christ will live the life through you. And they went out to see what it was that was done. Isn't that something? The devils leave the man. There's many of them. There's 2,000 swine. They all have demons in them. They all run down into the steep place. And one would say, well, why didn't he do something about the demons? He knew they'd go find other people. Well, he does all things decently and in order. Their day is coming. He hadn't come to deal with demons. He came to deal with mankind. He obliged. Go. Take your leave of this man. They go into the swine and down they run. Violently into the steeps, the slope of the sea, and they die. Now all the people in the town, the people that kept, the men that kept the swine, they go into the town and they tell everybody what's happened. You're not going to believe what happened. That crazy demoniac running around naked, cutting himself, crying. Crazy man. You know now he's clothed. He's sitting. He's not running anymore. He's not driven of the devil anymore. He's sitting at the feet of this man named Jesus. And he's in his right mind now. So they come. to see what it was that was done. Well, it's something that can be seen. Again, God's salvation is something that can be seen. It's not just signing something or saying some sinner's prayer. It's a revolution that takes place in the life. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. What did they see? Well, he had rest now. He had rest, and that's what God will give you. He's sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in his right mind, a sound mind. The Bible says once we're saved, we actually have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. He's clothed. We have to wonder where the clothing come from. You're not going to find any clothing up there amongst the tombs. And I would speculate the Lord Jesus Christ brought the clothing along. And it's a picture of the robe of righteousness which God places upon the one who trusts him as Savior. Imputed righteousness. God says, I see no spot, I see no blemish upon thee. I see thee absolutely righteous. Even the righteousness of my Son. And we see him obeying him. He has a personal relationship now with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's praying to him. I want to go with you. No wonder he wanted to go with them, because the whole country of the Gadarenes came out and said, Lord Jesus, depart from us. We don't want you. There was no wonder the man didn't want to stay there. But the Lord said, no, I don't want you to come with me. I want you to stay. And you'll be a bright and shining light in that dark place of Gadara. So now we see the change, the proof. He's praying. He's communing with this one. And he's obeying him. The Lord said, you go home to your family. So he goes home to his family. Obeying him. Salvation is like show and tell. The children still do it today. They bring something into school. They'll show it to the classroom. Then they'll tell about it. And the life of the Christian is that. Ideally, we show by a changed life, and then we'll tell about this great one who hath had compassion on me. Someone wrote, return to thy house, to the ones you know well, to the humdrum of life, and show, just don't tell, the great things that God in his mercy has done for a guilt-laden sinner who trusted his Son. And he relates the power of God to others. There's the proof. He's witnessing. He's telling others of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said, go home to your family. Well, he didn't stop there. He says he published everywhere. Decapolis. 10 cities in Decapolis. 10 speaks of man's responsibility. He understood his responsibility. I show by my changed life, and I tell with the words of my mouth how great things he has done for me and wants to do for you. He relates his power. And then finally, it's permanent. God's salvation is permanent. You won't wake up tomorrow morning and say, well, I don't think I'm saved. If you truly get saved, born again, every single morning you wake up, you'll know. God's Spirit will witness with your spirit, I am God's. Great things the Lord hath done for thee. This verb is in the perfect tense, and it speaks of the complete, finished results of a past action. It was a permanent cure, and that's what God's salvation is. It's permanent. Never again would this man be a prisoner, and neither will you. Just in closing, there was one other man with him. We're not told much about him. There were actually 2 men possessed. And then we have the whole city. How many people were saved that day? Just the 2 of them. The whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him. They're actually beseeching the Lord Jesus Christ, depart from us, we don't want you. Now this is solemn. You might not say with your lips, Lord, depart from me. I wish it wasn't under such great conviction of sin. But in your heart you may ask him to depart from you. And what happened? Then he went. The business matters, the pigs were more important to them than spiritual matters. And most people today are just like that, just taking care of business. And friend, the business of your soul salvation is more important than the business of life. You've got to get the order right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. May God bless you this morning and open your eyes of understanding, and may you come by faith and be saved, shall we pray. Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we draw near to thee. We thank thee for this time we've had to consider the wonderful person, the mighty work of thy Son. We thank thee, gracious God, he is saving people even today. We pray especially for any in our little company in this room who have not had this experience. Gracious God, may thy Holy Spirit work a mighty work in their hearts even now, that they might get the matter settled and go on their way rejoicing, doing as this man, publishing what great things God hath done unto them. Bless thy word, we pray, Father, in the name, for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.